is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain. And as they were there, he was morphed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And then there appeared next to him Moses and Elijah. And he was talking with them, and as he was, Peter said, "Jesus, it's good that we are here. Let me set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then while Peter was still speaking, a cloud enveloped them. A bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when James and Peter and John heard this, they fell on their faces to the ground. They were filled with awe and fear. And Jesus came and he touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And when they picked up their eyes off the ground, it was the normal Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. How awesome is that? That story is reported to us out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the transfiguration of Jesus. The interesting thing here, I mean, there's this, we could spend a long time talking about the different aspects of this and how James and John and Peter got caught up into the glory cloud of God, where God sits on his throne and the cherubim with eyes all around and six wings are all there carrying his mobile chariot around the world, but I won't go there, at least this morning. Jesus is transformed. He's metamorphized before them, that his presence totally changes, and they see the glorified Christ as he will be post-crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. Paul says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death what is broken in you. Paul is calling us to be transformed, to be morphed, to be transfigured into the image of Christ. And he's calling us to take an active role in that process. Lord willing, we'll look closer at this text next week from 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul in Colossians 3 wants us to be actively engaged in this process. It's a process of putting aside the old and taking up the new, which Christ has died to secure for us. He calls us to be involved, but he also emphasizes it's not something that can happen on our own. It's not something we can do by simply working harder and putting more energy into it. It rather is a response that grace produces in our lives as we acknowledge and join in on what God has done. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that God's grace is really just a get-out-of-jail-free card that we can use when we end up in jail for the things that we've done. But the apostle has a different understanding of God's grace and its purpose in our lives. We've been looking at that throughout this short series of transformed thinking. In Romans 12, he says, in view of God's mercy, be transformed by the renewal of your mind instead of being squeezed into the mold of the world around you. Earlier in Romans, he reminds us that it's God's kindness and patience and forbearance was intended to lead us to repentance or to change the directions of our lives. To Titus, he says, God's grace was given to teach us to say no to ungodliness and to live upright and godly lives in this present world. So set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear in glory with him. Therefore, put to death whatever is of your earthly nature. This put to death, Paul later explains as a taking off and a putting on. The simple task that we do every day of dressing and undressing ourselves. Our setting our mind on things above is it's not just about having happy thoughts about the afterlife, but it's more about focusing our energy on the life that God, our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and what he intends to bring about in us through that union. It's a call to be active in our pursuit of goodness and righteousness and holiness. It is working out what God has already worked into us. It's a call to go deeper to the root of darkness in our hearts and to take that darkness off like an old garment and get dressed up. Here he says, dress up in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Most of us get dressed in the morning without too much thought, unless we're going to a particular event or activity, then we put some thought into it. But we don't think about getting dressed, we think about what we're going to wear. And Paul's saying, think about what you're putting on. Think about what you're putting on in your life. You know, there's a way in which we can practice being good and doing the right things and still be corrupt below the surface. That was Jesus' chief complaint against the religious leaders of his day. He said, unless your goodness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never get into heaven. Another way to say this is that you can whack the apples off of a tree as much as you want, and it will never grow pears instead. You can change the outward appearance, but if you don't get at the root of the issues in your life, you won't change. And the message of the gospel is that since you have been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, you now have a spirit at work in you to produce something new. So how do we do this? How do we begin to shift the focus of our mind to actually set it in heaven where Christ is seated rather than constantly being focused on where we are now? Easier said than done, of course. I think we need to pause, rewind, and fast forward. So let's go do that. Can we have a hymn and we'll go home? No? Pause, rewind, and fast forward. Every once in a while, I'll be watching something on TV and I'm either not paying close attention or it moves too fast and I have to pause it and replay the scene so I can get that important detail. And it's usually, these days, some kind of communication that has happened in text message that is now on the screen that I can't read from where I'm sitting. Right? So we pause it, rewind it, and then we take time and read, figure out what's going on before we move forward. And as you think about your life and the life that Christ has called us to and all that happens and how you react to the things in your world, taking on that focus that God has for us, I think we need to pause, to rewind and figure out what's happening in us in this particular moment. You know, simply by temperament, some of us are given more to some vices than to other vices. Some of us, by the nature of who we are and our sheer disposition, are more prone to rash judgments and harsh criticisms, which destroy us and those we criticize. Some of us are more prone to vanity, to look at ourselves and measure ourselves against others. Some of us are given more to our bodily passions and appetites. Some of us are prone to worry and doubt God's goodness, and that leads to discouragement and being harsh. In order to grab the mind of Christ, every once in a while we need to pause and figure out what's going on in our lives that moves us to respond in certain situations the way we do. You know, this morning you got up, I assume, and you made some choices. To drink coffee, to not drink coffee, to drink coffee with cream and sugar or not cream and sugar, to have tea instead of coffee, to eat Cheerios instead of cornflakes, to take the Civic instead of the Outback, to a thousand seemingly meaningless choices, right? I was at a conference this week, and Lord willing, you'll hear more about that in the future, but I realized that my seemingly little choices to have espresso every morning has created me and turned me into a person who needs espresso every morning. I went to this conference, and could you believe they didn't have coffee anywhere except in the cafeteria? I want a refund. This isn't working. Every conference I've ever been to, there's a big coffee thing out in the lobby in between all the meetings, and you go there and you grab coffee and cookies, and then you go back to the meeting, and then you go back out and get more coffee. Now it's going crazy. I was like, I gotta go get some coffee. Anyways, I digress. I could use an espresso. But we make these seemingly simple choices every day. But our choices add up and eventually shape us into who we are. A researcher at Columbia University, Shana Lengar, found that the average person makes about 70 decisions every day. That's 25,500 decisions a year. I didn't mean to stress you out or anything, but over 70 years, that's 1,788,500 decisions. Put all those choices together, and that's who we are. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, he put it this way. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you into the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with others and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness and horror and idiocy and rage and loneliness. Each of us at this moment is progressing into one state or another. That's why I think Paul says, hit the pause button. Step back from what you're feeling and experience in this moment and figure out what's going on in your life and how are you reacting to this thing and what is underneath it. Do you shop in order to fill up feelings of emptiness? If so, what triggers those feelings? Is it stress or loneliness? Do you make rash, angry judgments of others because you have not yet tasted the unconditional love of God? When you vent your anger and frustration, is it because you are hurt and threatened? Does your lust help you forget your feelings of inadequacy and despair? I think one of the reasons we need to pause and rewind is because when we confront these things in us, we often say, I just have to do better. I have to be good. I have to not do this thing. I have to be holy. I have to be obedient. But I don't know if we will ever get there by simply willpower and determination. William Stafford, in his book on the seven deadly sins, you know what they are: pride, envy, lust, greed, wrath, sloth, and gluttony, says that, refers to sin, these seven deadly sins, as a disordered love. That they are attempts to satisfy a legitimate God-given need apart from God. So to hit the pause button every once in a while in our lives and rewind and ask ourselves, what are we seeking? What legitimate God-given need that only He can meet Are we trying to dress in illegitimate ways, in through a disordered love? Hit the pause button, rewind, and then fast forward. I think we fast forward for a couple of reasons. One is to think about this little harmless choice and vice that we take nothing of in the moment and watch it grow up. Fast forward, what will it look like in my life 10 years from now if I give it free rein? Fast forward in your life and see how this thing will blossom and weaken your spirit and darken your thoughts until it blocks out God's love and messes with your faithfulness. When your favorite vice becomes full grown, what will it look like? It may be cute and adorable today, but what about tomorrow? If you want to know what all of our petty vices look like, will look like in the future, look at Jesus on the cross and how disfigured humanity was or became because of sin. You know, the reality is, well, at least growing up, I used to find my security in the fact that I was a bad kid, but not as bad as the guys I used to hang out with. That gave me a sense of, like, I'm not good, but I'm not bad. Or at least not that bad. You ask my mother and she'll put me in the scale in the appropriate place. But the reality is all of our vices are different in degree, but similar in kind. That once they're full grown, they have the ability to devour us. Much like the person who brings an exotic pet home, like a baby alligator or a tiny boa constrictor that then grows up and devours the person later on. You can Google those things and you'll see a million of them. Fast forward, look at where this thing will take you in the future. Decide, is that the kind of person you want to be? But don't just fast forward to the future of your vice. Fast forward to your future in Christ. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. Fast forward to those things, your life, your consummated full life in Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians that as we contemplate the glory of Christ, we are transformed with ever-increasing glory into his image. You know, transfiguration isn't just for Messiahs. It's for his followers as well. Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, grant us wisdom and insight and knowledge and understanding that we might step into the life that you have for us. We thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.